God bless you. Please turn your Bibles, if you've got them, to Matthew 13. Today we're going to look at two pairs of parables. When we look at the parables, this is part four, I think, of the parables of the kingdom. Some of the times in these parables, Jesus will give pairs of parables that go together with the same thrusting point that's being made. So we're looking at two pairs of them this morning. And they're little tiny parables, a verse or two, but they're so beautiful, so wonderful, and we have that. So you're all there and I'm not. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 31. Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 31, the first parable we're going to look at today is the parable of the mustard seed, most people know it as. So, verse 31, and another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, you know how we've been looking at that? The kingdom of heaven is like, it's a simile for us to understand more about the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, or like a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So we look at this, and I don't know if you've ever seen that mustard seed from the East. I used to have one taped to a card, and I could not find it. So you just have to take my word for it. Tom and Gail Perrazzo, I think it was they were... Just want everyone to know that was David. Anyway, this mustard seed, it just looked like if you took a pencil, a number two pencil, and just put like a dot. It kind of looked like that. It's a tiny little seed. And when it develops and grows, it grows into a pretty large plant. Depending on what scholar you look at, whether it's a tree or it's just a plant, it's a very large plant. So it's the greatest among herbs. They do plant them in garden, and in the East, the mustard flavor is very used a lot in their cooking. So you got this tiny little seed, and it grows into this large plant. And when you see this in other Gospels, and we'll look at some of those, some people think it's emphasizing its contrast, and some people think it's emphasizing its process of growth. And others, they think it's a blend of the two. But with all three of the gospel records concerning the mustard seed and the mustard plant, there is an organic, natural unity of the smallness of the beginning. And as it unfolds, the largeness, the maturity, the glorious big plant at the end. And when we think about the kingdom of God on earth and how it started with humble beginnings, you think about Jesus Christ, the King, being crucified. It's a pretty humble beginning. You think about it starting from 12, his 12 disciples, and branching out. It's a pretty humble, small beginning. But this kingdom, as it unfolds, will be huge, and it will be glorious. And he likens it unto this tiny little seed, but as it grows and unfolds, it becomes this large plant. And it says that it's so large that birds of the air can land in it, and they can lodge in this plant. And one of the little, I guess, side lessons of today is when we go to God's Word and we're trying to see how it's interpreted, just because a phrase or a word is used somewhere else in the Bible in one way, it doesn't mean it's always used that way. And what determines that would be the context. Because we can even see in an earlier parable how the fowls of the air or the birds of the air are linked to wickedness, the devil, demons. But in this context, that's not the kingdom of heaven is not that. It develops into something big. So big, this plant, that even birds can land on it and lodge in it. And that's the point. We're going to be looking at another, like I said, two pairs today. And there's when we get to the parable of the leaven, it's very similar to that too. Because when you look at leaven in the Word, oftentimes it's in a negative light, representing sin or representing false teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees. But this is not talking about that. Leaven in itself is not evil or good. Leaven is a transforming agent that transforms from a little tiny bit to a large, permeates throughout the whole thing. So even though leaven is used, and when we get to that, we'll see, even though leaven is used in some places in the Word to represent things that aren't so great, here, in the context of this, it's representing something that's very tiny, but as it unfolds and permeates and does its process through the whole lump of dough, the whole lump of dough becomes leaven. And that's what God is pointing out in the Scriptures here. So when we look at that, don't get hung up on the birds of the air landing in it, thinking, oh, well, the kingdom of heaven, we got those evil birds. And no. It's the main point, and parables have a main point. And a lot of folks will like to spiritualize every little bit of the parable, but it's Jesus, he's saying a parable here. Now, when we looked at a time to come, we'll be looking at the parable of the sower and the seed. And the disciples come to him later and go, could you explain the parable to us? And Jesus does. And then there's the parable of the tares and the wheat. And Jesus does. He explains it to them. But these two today, these two pairs today, need no explanation. It's something so common in their culture for them to see that they would immediately get the gist of it. And so that's what we're looking at. These two pairs of parables today. Starting out a small beginning, unfolding into a glorious largeness, a vastness. Now the next one, verse 33, another parable, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, or dough, till the whole was leavened. Now, there's a lot of debate on how big three measures of meal is. But what they don't debate is it's a lot. Most people feel it's over a bushel of dough. So it's a lot. I must have a really large family, or they're having guests coming over. But Once again, the main thrust that Jesus is pointing out here, in a very common thing for them to understand, is a tiny beginning. But as it unfolds throughout the whole big lump of dough. Once again, just because leaven is used someplace else in the world with negative or evil or wicked connotations, what's being in the context of this is its smallness unfolding into largeness. The leaven of the Pharisees was their teaching, which the false teaching of the Pharisees would permeate through the whole community, where they would be taught something false and it would just grow legs. And in the Old Testament, you can see where meat offerings and things like that, there were when they would bake a loaf for an offering, it was not to be leavened. And it had symbolism, most people feel, with as the leaven was signifying sin. But that's not what's talking about here. The kingdom of heaven isn't a bunch of sin that just permeates through the whole thing. Okay? So that idea, well, how was it used before? And that will tell us what it's going to mean here. It really doesn't hold true. But what does hold true, and like anything in language, the context determines what something means. And in the context here, something tiny that's hidden that whole big bunch of meal or dough will permeate through the whole thing, so the whole large thing is all leaven, a small, tiny beginning unfolding into a vastness. So that's this point. And once again, Jesus doesn't explain this to them because it's something so common that they would see every day. Quite often, Jesus, when he's teaching, he'll be looking at something and he'll use that in his teaching. I really feel in all my heart when Jesus is talking about the whited sepulchres, he's probably looking at them and teaching them about that. When Jesus is, you know, teaching by the wayside, they probably could look and see a bunch of ground that was just packed down from people's little feet, pattering all over it, all over the place. But he would use what's around commonly to prove or to emphasize a point. And the emphasize and the point that's being emphasized here by both of these parables together. And he does do that quite often, where he'll have one point or one thrust, one message given by two parables in a pair. And even the understanding of each of the pair, you can get from the other one in the pair. So that's that one. And now the next parable that we're going to look at is in verse 44, and once again, just like we had a pair of parables with the mustard seed and the leaven, with one point, one main point, when we look at this one, this parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, these two parables are given as a pair, emphasizing the same point, and the understanding of one can be garnered from the understanding of the other because they're a package deal, these two parables. So in chapter 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, this is an Eastern culture. This is lands and times of the Bible. This is a Hebraic culture. Think about the Mideast, specifically this section of the Mideast. How many times had that section been conquered and reconquered and reconquered and reconquered? How many times in their area were they exiled? Children of Israel exiled for a very long time. Probably a lot of those who were exiled never got to see coming back. So when they had wealth or treasure and the conquering armies coming, you can't carry it all with you, so what do? You bury it. You hide it. And many times those who were the ones doing the hiding weren't even around. They're long gone by the time someone finds it. And it was quite common for people to poke around rubble and stuff. Heck, we even got people today that have metal detectors. John. Trying to find something that's hidden that maybe the people who put it there, they're long gone. So this isn't that unusual. The point being that which is found is a treasure. That which is found has great value. A great value. So much value that when someone finds it, they put forth effort to acquire and to keep it. Now, we'll look at its partner, its other half of the pair. And it says, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Merchant man. It's not, there's more than one word talking about someone who sells stuff. A merchant man, it would be like, what would we call it today? Wholesaler? Someone who deals in pearls? So they know what the pearls, what good pearls are. I, on the other hand, would have no idea, and I probably would sell the house to buy, or sell all my pearls to buy some imitation pearl. But this guy would know what he's looking for. So, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl, a pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Once again, the value of that pearl. Now, in the lands and times of the Bible and when this was written, who was occupying Judea, Rome? The Romans had a particular affinity for pearls. There were some societies that did not put great value on pearls, but the Romans did. In fact, one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why Rome invaded Britain was because Britain, prior to that, have just established a pearl market because some of the best freshwater pearls were found in the rivers of Scotland. So you had the Romans invading. They also invaded to keep the help from the Gaelics coming. That whole, I won't get into it. But there was more than one reason why they invaded Britain. But this was one of them. The idea of pearls. And Caesar was, like I said, he was pearl crazy. He loved pearls. Rumor has it that he bought one pearl that would beat in today's money for like $3 million for his mistress. He put that kind of value. So what gives someone that kind of, what gives something that kind of value? What determines how much you get for your house when you sell it? How much somebody is willing to pay for it? Well, you got an antique. Oh, this is going to be great. But then you go to sell it, and it's like, what I actually get for it is what somebody is willing to pay for it. What somebody else values it as and is willing to pay for it. So we got both this pair, the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, and the main point is the great value assigned to the kingdom of heaven and the effort put forth to acquire that treasure or that pearl. So when we look at this, both of these two pairs, Jesus doesn't give explanation to it because it's something that in that culture would be really understood. It wouldn't even need an explanation. They can see he's talking about the value of the pearl, and he's talking about the value of the treasure that that man found. Now, he doesn't buy the treasure. What does that man do? He buys the field. So the field's value is because he knows that it has treasure. Then we go back to the other two in that first pair we looked at, the mustard seed, as it grows and develops into this large, glorious plant. So big, the birds can lodge in it. From a seed that's like a speck. But you know who knew how big mustard seeds grow? They did. They understood that. It was something common to them that a little tiny mustard seed would grow into this big plant. It wasn't like, ooh, really? No, they knew. They knew that. And likewise, the leaven. It was common to them. They knew that a little tiny bit of leaven put into a big honking lump of dough was going to transform that whole entire lump into leavened dough. That when you bake it, it would big. So, and the other point that we made this morning was just because some phrase or some word is used one way in the Bible, it can't be assigned always to that meaning. And the main thing that assigns the meaning of a phrase or the meaning of a word is the context in which it's used. And that is all I'd like to share this morning. So we covered four parables, and we'll be looking at the sower and the seed next week. Amen. Amen.